The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, the doctrine of fear. We'll pick up Roman numeral 8, page 3 of our notes. Then have the doctrine of divine discipline at the ready. It's possible we could get there. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It is in this state of spirituality that the believer priest is then able to ascertain, perceive the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, as so designed by God under the grace apparatus perception, that which is known as GAP in regards to our acronyms in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect plan. As it comes to fruition in the time in which we live, we ask that you bless us once again this evening in this capacity. All be of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sin fear versus righteous fear is obviously a condition that most believers will experience certain part of the times of their life, off and on. It's expressed in a variety of ways: worry, concern, illegitimate concern, anxiousness, sudden fear, etc. Fear itself is an emotion. It is a responder to a circumstance or situation before the believer, their contemplation of it or experience of it, and it recognizes that at that point in time, under fear, that the believer is out of fellowship, number one, and secondarily, they are failing to let Bible doctrine and the principle of faith rest rule in their lives at that point in time in regards to their Christian life. Obviously, the antidote to fear is faith rest, but the ongoing prescription, that which we utilize to battle fear, comes in the form of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine in you is what we refer to as taught in the book of John, Christ in you, Christ dwelling in you. That's His word that we have under NL faith acquired in regards to our soul, our human spirit, and it is doctrine that gives us obviously the insight, the guidance in regards to recognizing fear when it occurs, and that which is instrumental in regards to us evaluating, critiquing the situation under doctrinal terms, so that we don't have to let human viewpoint feed our SCA and perpetuate the sin fear otherwise. So Roman numeral 8 here, in finishing up the doctrine, getting close to it, occupation with Christ neutralizes fear. Fear itself, neutralizing the believer during the period of fear in the angelic conflict. False doctrine enslaves to fear. They're recognizing occupation with Christ is Bible doctrine in you being your dominant thought pattern and perception in regards to dealing with the situations at hand. False doctrine being the human viewpoint otherwise that would continue to enslave one to that fear. For a particular verse in this regard, Psalm 56:3, which I have written out for us as the psalmist there, declares what time I am afraid, recognizing that fear is a common SCA situation. See, again, David himself had to battle it. Believers all have to battle fear, and we all succumb on occasion to it, recognizing that we all stumble in many ways, and we're not without sin. But the psalmist himself looks at that which is able to lift him above the fear, and that is, I will put my trust in you. Looks at the doctrine that gives you the prescription, obviously, rebound, falling within, faith rest, applying or revisiting the doctrine to give us that calming effect rather than the fearful effect of the situation at hand. You have doctrine in your soul when you're placed in front of tests, tests that put you, if you will, on edge, either teetering on fear or under fear. Doctrine is there, designed for you to take that doctrine, apply it to the situation, draw from that, be in fellowship, and therefore faith rest. And obviously the obvious doctrines in any of these situations is this has not caught God off guard. He's still at his post. All this has been planned from eternity past. God foreknew it in eternity past. And God will protect, provide through the tests, and ultimately deliver all believers from their tests in this vein. So therefore, there's no reason to get wrapped around the axle. All that does is produce a piece of your life that is not enjoyable. Obviously, when you're fearful, that's not a pleasant experience. And otherwise, to be able to kick back and relax, take it as it comes, if you will, so to speak, the broad shoulder approach. Not that you don't care, obviously, you do. But you're not going to be like the cosmos, the other emotional wrecks out there in the world that lets your emotions drive you under fear in regards to decisions you make to address the situation at hand. And his protection, his calming RMA, relaxed mental attitude application, is faith rest, trusting God, recognizing that He indeed will take care of the positive believer in this respect. Compare verse 11, same psalm, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. That complements the previous verse that once one rebounds, gets a hold of, a handle on their fear with doctrine, and they faith rest, then in that condition, fear is alleviated. See, I will not be afraid. The future does not hold fear then from that point on. That's the language. And the ultimate, obviously, thought that one might have in regards to even the worst case scenario, the psalmist brings out in the latter part of the verse, what can man do to me? Whether you're speaking of actual loss of life or any other aspect of a believer facing a situation hostile, antagonistic, upsetting to their norm in life, their own peaceful existence, trying to apply doctrine. What can truly they do to you? Yeah, they may be able to, you know, take your money, whatever. But God is still in control. And God is not going to let anything go beyond or pass a point of no return for the believer to finish their course otherwise. And even if it was a point where they are to finish their course, then it is the grand finale of faith resting and glorifying God on one's exit, expecting, obviously, all the reward that would be associated with application at that level. And this is not going to have its real effect or full effect, full benefits, if one is not constantly thinking doctrine. That's why we call it occupation with Christ. You know, obviously, we have all kinds of distractions around us, especially today, a time in which we live, with technology, all of the other conveniences of life, etc. There's every distraction in this world to try to appeal to your flesh, to your sin nature, and to take your mind away from the dictates of doctrine in regards to your life and your spiritual priorities otherwise. And when these tests come about that bring about fear or a fearful situation, if one is not practiced, obviously they have been applying doctrine. First you got to have the doctrine. But have not been applying doctrine, then their success is obviously going to be limited to that degree. There's no reason why you can't think doctrine, even if you get under your SCA and let human viewpoint influence you or whatever otherwise, and pull yourself out of that situation. You can get out of fellowship, you can still think doctrine. B, in regards to fear, legalism is a yoke of slavery that promotes fear. A sin fear. This fear arises from the expectations of others placed upon a person in regards to their own spiritual success, rather than placing their expectations on Bible doctrine and God for that purpose. This, obviously, legalism is a form of religiosity that includes works mentality for salvation, phase one, and obviously can extend itself even in regards to one's phase two as additional clauses of expected commands that they say the Bible says a believer must fall within in order to be spiritual, etc., rather than simply letting doctrine tell us what these things are under the royal imperatives. Galatians 5:1 is an epistle written to a local church to address this very issue of legalism as it has an effect upon the Christian faith. And Paul, the author, takes the doctrine of Christ's work on the cross, that his person fulfilled the law, and he therefore becomes our substitute in that respect in regards to us possessing God's righteousness to be spiritual, etc., all based from his work on the cross. And that mankind has been released, if you will, from the law itself as a damning factor upon their lives. Because now you have an avenue of escape. It's called faith in Jesus Christ, see. And Christ set mankind free from the SDA human viewpoint legalities that men otherwise would place upon others for their salvation. That is essentially the essence behind verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from legal works of having to keep the law. The law operates, if you will, on two levels. The Mosaic Law. First and foremost, that which most believers recognize, adjusted believers, it condemns man. because obviously everyone fails at some point in the law, some principle of the law. Secondarily, it prescribes that which is absolutely righteous before God in complete and absolute fulfillment. Christ fulfilled the law, see. And therefore, the condemnation that it placed upon man in showing them, evidencing to them their falling short of God's righteousness, perfect righteousness in life, has been dealt with on the cross. And legalism is part of that which man inserts in their approach to spirituality, adding their own conditions in regards to what they say is necessary to be good enough to get into heaven and to be spiritual otherwise. See, legalism, simply put, is adding to the truth of Bible doctrine that which doctrine does not substantiate. You don't find it recorded in the Bible as imperative upon the individual. Much of the legalism today that you see even in still in fundamentalist churches is the requirements of certain Old Testament Age of Israel dispensational requirements still placed upon Christians today. See? Like tithing, easy one, etc. And that's legalism. Other aspects of legalism. Legalism is a leaven that when it's inserted in regards to the truth of doctrine, it upsets the perfect balance that doctrine has of justice and critiquing a man and providing the Christian maximum freedom in regards to living their life. Jesus Christ provided the ultimate absolute freedom, if you will, that man can possess in regards to their very existence. That obviously recognizes that man is truly not free in one, in the absolute sense, one way or another. If you're free from sin, you're enslaved to righteousness, and vice versa. But for the maximum freedom, Christ has made provision for us to enjoy that. We're not going to enjoy it, obviously, in time, because we live in Satan's world. But with the future before us and our future destiny, we will get to enjoy that, and that for all eternity, when the time is right. So Christ set us free from the slave market of sin, from any work-sponsored necessity to become a child of God, and truly any works in regards to obtaining experientially spirituality apart from simply recognizing your sin and confessing it. A rebound, if you will, is kind of a bridge between continued faith apart from works and then application of the doctrine, as I've pointed out in the past. You don't have to flagellate yourself, you know, whip yourself over the back with a whip, do a bunch of other gyrations in order to gain forgiveness when you sin. You simply confess it. You simply acknowledge it. So, how hard is that to be intellectually honest? And you rebound it. You confess it before God. You don't even have to rebound it to you don't have to confess it before a person, before another man. See. So Christ truly set us free from the restrictions, the enslavement of Satan's world placed upon man in terms of religiosity and otherwise. And the exhortation in regards to these Christians, as there are certain types as they still exist today, known here in the New Testament as Judaizers, that were preaching salvation is faith plus works to get into heaven, upsetting the most basic primary doctrine necessary to build other doctrine upon, to have a successful Christian life in regards to the church of Galatia. And the exhortation is, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It puts undue pressure. It can create undue anxiety if we as believers implement legalism in regards to other Christians and believers performing their individual Christian lives otherwise. Our instruction, our guidance that we're given is the truth of Bible doctrine, to evaluate and critique all these things. And apart from that, obviously, we are not authorized to implement our own ideas. Anything that would compromise doctrine in that regards is a false step. Again, this is why we operate. We try to, the best of our ability, for this local church to make sure those prescriptions are enforced in regards to circumstances, situations that may occur within or even without, on the outside, other churches, other individuals, etc. Not to let legalism become a whipping post. Legalism is nothing more or less than self-righteousness. That's all it is. It's self-imposed righteousness by mankind in regards to the believer priest. And that obviously stimulates the emotions and potential fear in regards to others that may fail. And then all of a sudden, rather than a doctrine guiding any corporate discipline or individual discipline in regards to the individual, men are throwing in their own rules and regulations. And it's undue. It's not right. I compare Romans 8:15. Sometimes there are those who cannot accept God's standard of disciplinary measures in regards to people's failings. They think more needs to be done. They need to do more than simply separate or whatever the prescription, biblical doctrinal prescription is. See. Well, that's the test. And the self-righteousness of individuals comes out sometimes with those kinds of situations. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, a sons by which we cry out, Abba, which is the Greek word for our word of endearment, daddy, for father, Abba, father. Spirit of slavery that comes about through the rulership of the sin nature and human viewpoint of being outside God's kingdom and not being as sure as an unbeliever, obviously is the epitome of that fear. We don't have to run in that circle anymore. Worst case scenario for any of us, everyone that I know, if we died, we go to heaven. It's worst case scenario. Best case scenario, you get there and you're one of the elite for all eternity. See? No need to fear. Even the greatest of things. Death is nothing more than a promotion for those who believe in Jesus Christ. At the very least. See, the soul with doctrine is not characterized by fear. In parenthesis, I include timidity. To be timid in regards to standing up for doctrine when the occasion rises, as an example. 2 Timothy 1:7. To be in a situation where obviously the right thing to do is to espouse the doctrine, whether it be in defense of another or just for doctrine in and of itself, and not doing so because one is concerned what somebody else may think about it. See, obviously the right situation will be clear to the individual. And then in a coin, we're not to cast pearls either before swine. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, timidity. And that is God the Holy Spirit, the importance of staying in fellowship, letting God the Holy Spirit be the rulership over the real you, to help us, assist us in bringing forth the doctrine when it's necessary, and to then make the application and to stand up, if you will, for the cause as necessary in that respect. And God the Holy Spirit is given to us not for us to be weak. It's God, is it not? This is the same God that we recognize that possesses all the attributes of God. God the Holy Spirit. Think about it. He indwells each and every one of us. Can He not provide us the power and strength to stand up for the truth of Bible doctrine? And then He gives the contrasting attributes that indeed we have been given, but of power and love and discipline. The strength, power, the determination, the will, if you want to use that term, to stand for doctrine, to make the application under divine love, and to stay the course and not let other intimidation factors throw us off our balance or whatever else in regards to the test of life. So one who is occupied with Christ, staying in fellowship, is one that will evidence it in their stand for the truth, even in a public way if necessary, in regards to their Christian life. They're not going to sit there and be worried about what their family members think. Family comes to visit, you're reversing his family. It's Bible class night. You say, beer's in the refrigerator. I'm going to Bible class. See you later. I don't give a damn what you think otherwise. That's the way I was taught. And that is the right way. See, you don't sit there and cater to them. Oh, good, the negative family's here, so I'll just hang out with them in this Bible class because of that. Give me a break. That's nothing more than immaturity. That's nothing more than emotions running one's soul. NPR. You know, come on. And if you run across people that are failing miserably in their NPR, you give them these kinds of exhortations. Quite honestly, I have no fear, and I have complete confidence God has control of this local church. People want to peel, people will peel. He is a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And you don't sit there and you don't cater to people because whatever their STA problems or negative volition is all about. You just tell them like it is. You may not want to use a drill sergeant approach, but that's fine. You can do it with your own approach. So, don't be characterized by STA cowardice. Letting your emotions run and rule your soul. You're doing nobody any favors. All you're doing is handicapping yourself when you operate in that way. You're the one that's losing. Nobody's gaining. See? Abraham, under fear, nobody gained nothing. And he lost. He lost all the opportunity for SG3 in that situation with his wife, etc. Rather than being the blessing and witness he could have been to Pharaoh, as God might have put him in touch with him otherwise. See? A Pharaoh that, by the way, as we remember, had excellent morals by all implications. Might be somebody really might be interested in the real God. Now, obviously, God's going to take care of it if it was, whether Abraham fails or not. But it's the opportunity missed, see. D, divine love expresses one's occupation with Christ and is the antidote to sin fear. Now, love here, obviously, agapao love or agape love is divine in the sense that it is God's expression of love as expressed through us. It's based on the attributes of the one expressing that love, not based on who and what the other person is or their attributes. 1 John 4:18, where verse 17 establishes the context there. Let's see here. By this is love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The application of the doctrine and fellowship matures us. See, that's one of the benefits of being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. It is causing a maturity factor to occur in your life. Being perfected, taking us to the maturity goal with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That's the way, I'm telling you, that's the way you want to be able to approach the Bema seat. You don't want to be one of those believers that's going, oh, crap. Not in this occasion. Come on. One of the first great things we'll experience in our resurrection bodies. And how many believers are going to experience this in a condition that is less than exemplary and celebratory, if you will, if I'm getting the right words. I'll make up my own, whatever. You know. One of the greatest experiences, at first ones in resurrection body that we'll experience. But how many are going to be there in shame rather than in total confidence, whooping it up? People think concerts are big things or other things. No, this is one that's going to outdo any of that. See. So, to be able to approach it in confidence. No fear. With shame and humility comes that sense of, if you will, almost emotional fear. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And then verse 18 I have written out for us. There is no fear in love. Love there is occupation with Christ by being in fellowship and application of Bible doctrine. That's your focus. That's your mandate in life, see. But perfect love, that is love at a level of maturity, a mark of maturity. Casts out fear. The more one matures spiritually through time and grade in being in fellowship and applying doctrine under their NPR, this reality occurs in their life. It casts out fear. Rather than letting your SGA and human viewpoint and all the things in the cosmos to stimulate these things to rule your life, doctrine starts ruling, see, in contrast to that. And it casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. That's divine discipline, our next doctrine. and loss of SG3. Sin, fear, ultimately, if you don't get a handle on it, is going to become painful in your life. Not to mention the fact that in that condition, out of fellowship, obviously, you're not being rewarded for it. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. It is dangerous in the fact that it is the enemy in regards to having confidence when you are at the bema seat that you did it right. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Sin fear counters divine love, while righteous fear is a losing of SG3. So Roman numeral 9, faith rest is a mental attitude prescription to sin fear. Again, as the psalmist says, to put our trust in God, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? Maybe you don't have the confidence that God is on your side. Why is that? All that is lack of faith. He's on our side. That's all there is to it. He's on the side of the believer priest who is plugged into Bible doctrine and applied it into their Christian life. See? Those whom we refer to as being positive in regard to Bible doctrine. And He is therefore my light and my deliverance. He will show us the way. He'll put us in the Mirkwood forest and give us a path to avoid all the barking spiders. Oh, they weren't barking, never mind. Poisonous spiders. All right, keep up. It's not that late. If you don't know The Hobbit, this, you know, all the dangerous things that lurk out there in the forest, God provides that light. He provides us a path so that we can get through these things. And then, on top of that, He's your defense. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Let's see. 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Isaiah 41:10-13. The exhortation given to Israel. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Be concerned all the time in regards to, you know, this and that. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Give you the assistance necessary. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand under the umbrella of God's righteousness. That strength and power will benefit us of His right hand, hand being anthropomorphic to indicate His power, His omnipotence. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. People want to take issue with you for your Stanford doctrine because you won't go there. Little SDA human viewpoint ways. They want to persist and insist. God sees it all. And ultimately, all this will come to bear. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. All those who portend or attempt to be a stumbling block, whether militarily or otherwise, regards to Israel. See, God will do what's necessary for Israel to maintain the status quo of blessing by Him. Obviously, caveat, they're doing His will. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Obviously, their time in history of enjoyment along these lines have been sparse and few over history. But it will find its apex and endurance soon. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand. The power that you wield as a nation, performing God's will in that respect, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. All right, Roman numeral 10. Legitimate or sanctified fear is defined in Scripture. All other classifications of fear are sinful. So again, to revisit the situation of fear, the principle of fear, there's sinful and non-sinful fear, sanctified fear that honors God rather than dishonors you, or legitimate fear, we end the doctrine addressing those. Anything else is STA activity. First, the fear of God is the phrase used in its most general sense to illustrate sanctified fear. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, if you will, a communicator or a preacher at hand, as he's referred to. He refers to himself in this particular book. He ends the book, the conclusion, and all has been heard, is fear God. Here's the summary of all that he essentially related in this book in its most precise, concise form. Fear God and keep his commandments. And you avoid all the other bad stuff that he addresses very much so in this particular book, as he draws upon his own periods of reversionism in his own life, and really what did it benefit him? Nothing. It was all vanity, essentially. So he summarizes, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. There are no exceptions. There are not any believers that somehow have been exempted in regards to having fulfilled the role imperatives. Now, this ought to put that verse ought to put that to rest. People that, for whatever excuses they have, that don't want to align themselves, submit themselves under face-to-face teaching and all the other aspects of doctrine. They're out of bounds. They are out of line. Fearing God is expressing the positive volition. And submitted ourselves in humility to the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. Keeping his commandments is going out and applying it. So again, as we addressed previously in the doctrine, no matter what lip service people give you, you don't let that influence you. You keep the right doctrine perspective at hand regardless of their situation. If they're not fearing God and applying Bible doctrine in our life at the level as so outlined in regards to, for us today, believers living in the church, under Hebrews 10:25, and the mandates of the rebound and maturity adjustments to God's justice, then they are not in line with God. They're not in tune with God. What they may ultimately be, obviously we wait and see. But not at the present. And those things that people think they're hiding, etc. It's not forever. 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And even for those who may align themselves with an adjusted ministry. Still, we will wait the final conclusion and outcome, and truly we'll see what it's all about. B, we are to have a legitimate fear of our authorities. That's obviously, it doesn't mean that you have to be scared. Our society would try to make you be scared on levels that is not right. Parents teaching their children to be scared of civil authorities, police officers, and things of this nature, rather than teaching them to be respectful. They can't even listen to the songs of the cosmic people in regards to teaching and learning respect in regards to life. They wrote a song about it. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, see? Oh, it didn't have the C on the end, but... So, you know... parents shouldn't teach their children to be scared of police officers. Should teach them to respect them and teach them that they're there for their own good. To protect them, see. Yeah, you have a few bad apples, so you have a few bad apples in the ministry too, and many of them. That's life. But it doesn't harm the principle itself. So we are to have a legitimate respect, and if so, a fear, as it would be legitimate in regards to our authorities if they would carry out the law correctly. Such as under capital punishment, etc., to give the SCA something to think about before they go out and do the same stupid stunt. Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Doesn't it say whether the king if the king's righteous? No, he's an authority. Whatever our authority may be, President of the United States, we are to respect him as such. Do not associate with those who are given to change. Those who want to become rebellious and approach it in a different light. See. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. The praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of idiots, foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And there's the irony. See. If you're free one way, you're enslaved the other. And we are not to take our liberties and even our establishment orientation to cover ourselves of being illegitimate or evil criminals otherwise. People sometimes do that. It's called a front. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the King. And that love of all men is obviously divine love. Apply doctrine. There's no occasion which you don't apply doctrine. Always apply doctrine. It makes a difference who it is. And then obviously Romans 13:1-7, that shows sanctified fear of civil authorities is manifest in obedience to the law of the land, that such obedience promotes the absence of sinful fear. Every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities. Your will, see. Submit your will. For there is no authority except from God. Even the worst are from God. See, he's still in control of it. It's all there to advance his plan. In regards to even the hierarchy of national existence. And those which exist are established by God in civil societies. Therefore, he resists authority as opposed to the ordinance of God. By divine design, he established authority, civil authority, and rulers. And when you go against it, then you are being antinomian, not only legally in your society, but also spiritually. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You'll reap the penalty. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Utilizing what fear it may promote to keep our own STAs under wrap. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, capital punishment. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. It's designed to bring about justice upon innocent victims and otherwise in regards to life. For it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, to sleep good at night, knowing that you're not on the run, you're not on the lam, see, as they would have said back in the old days. We're on the lam. Who wants to live a life like that? And because of this, you also pay taxes. Boo. For rulers are servants of God. Now, that's the way it is, see. Pay your taxes and don't cheat. You don't have to worry about it. Devote themselves to this very thing. Whether they recognize it or not, that's the irony. They're doing what God has intended in regards to his purpose of establishing authority within civil society. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. You're in a foreign country, you need to abide by their custom. See, this stupidity and liberal attitude, you know, that you can carry on in regards to your own liberal society and a very conservative society. You want to go to an Arab country, predominantly Muslim, and you're a female, you better act like you're supposed to act. But not the women livers. Oh, no. Render to all who is due, what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Do it in an appropriate way towards the right subjects in regards to your life. So see, the believer should fear failure to reach spiritual maturity. Obviously, that is a definite, a legitimate fear of not becoming a prize contender. For many of us, all the waste of those years that we have committed ourselves to doctrine, and then you blow it. That would be, to me, that's heartbreaking. Our phase 2 sanctification, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. That's your phase 2 deliverance. Recognizing how easy it is to get off the straight and narrow. One thought. Let your emotions run. Not overrule your STA. Compromise here, compromise there. And the next thing you know, spiritual catastrophe. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while promise remains of entering his rest, read, maturity, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. D, the believer should fear failure of completing a finished course, of holding to the end, glorifying God on our exit out of this world, whether through the physical death or the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And E, Paul's statement of Galatians 4:11 demonstrates that the sanctified, non-sinful fear of a pastor, in that particular verse, when his congregation is failing to maintain spiritual momentum. And unfortunately, a pastor does experience this. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. And then we end with the two closing verses and time perfectly once again in our lives, the doctrine. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and then when the fear is not perfected in love, 1 John 4:18, and then Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Father, again, we thank you for the promises and truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.